The reading today is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and you'll find them in the Church Bibles on 976. And the heading is Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you, Martin. Thank you, Kathy. Do leave your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's open our time in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. Your word is truth, and by your truth we can know more about you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to understand the Bible this morning, and that by the Holy Spirit you would apply your word to our hearts in such a way that we are transformed, but also that we might come to know you personally in a deeper way, and that we might be aware of the fabulous gifts that come from knowing you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a new ministry year. School started, and so we kind of kick everything off in September, and September feels like a whirlwind. And it's also this kind of time of new beginnings. You know, many of us have children going to new schools and starting new jobs and things like that. And so it is that time of newness. And oftentimes, in these times of transition, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on what are our hopes? Where do we want to see our lives be in a year's time? And that's one of the reasons why we do the vision brochure, by the way, is so that we're always thinking about, where are we going? One of the hopes I have for our church is that we'd be known as a church that is marked by and dependent upon and abounding in prayer for one another. My hope is that from the top down, this is a church that is a praying church, such that our monthly prayer meeting is just full of people just actively praying for the needs of the world and this island and the churches in this island, and particularly for the things that are going on here at Jersey Baptist Church. That our church would instinctively draw to pray with one another. You know, and we've got pockets of that, you know, after church, people just praying with one another. But I'd love to see that be something that is flourishing in our church. And that our daily lives are peppered with prayer, that our natural reaction when something goes wrong is to get to our knees. And my hope is that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are more consistent and more faithful in turning to the Lord in prayer. Because prayer is just talking to God. And yet, I am aware that most Christians struggle to pray. This is why monthly church meetings at just about every church I've ever worked at usually don't have as many people as you'd think are there. And they are often seen as optional. It's why individuals who feel far away from the Lord often admit to chronic prayerlessness in their own lives. And it's why when we do spend time in prayer, oftentimes our prayers are just actually a laundry list of requests that we kind of throw at God. They're usually about ourselves, and they're usually about kind of, you know, surface worldly things rather than deep spiritual things. And you know, the excuses are familiar. We feel too busy, we feel too stressed, too disorganized. Or worse, we could be infected with kind of a worldly mindset where we are maybe a bit too cynical. You know, we doubt that prayer works. Or maybe we're filled with a bit of apathy, or we're just too lazy to be bothered. Or maybe selfishness, where, you know, we care too little about God and His things. And listen, I do understand that some of us have difficult circumstances. You know, if you've got an unbelieving spouse or a crying baby or long work hours, it can be difficult to carve out those times to pray. You know, by the way, if you are a young mom and you've got kids 0 to 4, pray when you can. It's okay. This time will pass. Yeah? But I do recognize that for most of us, we make plenty of time for football and texting and shopping and eating and TV. But we find ourselves too busy to pray. Now, of course, good books on prayer will help. And a very good book on prayer is one that's on our bookshelf. There's one left. It's called A Praying Life by Don Miller, and it's absolutely fabulous. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy. But the best book to go to is the Bible. Because the Bible is full of prayers, examples to learn from and to imitate. I'll tell you this, oftentimes I'll struggle to pray. Anybody ever here struggle to pray, know what to say, the words? I'll go to a Bible prayer and pray the prayers of the Bible because you know that they're right, right? So if you worry that your words aren't going to be right, just read God's words. Pray His words back to Him. And this morning, we're looking at an exemplar prayer from the Bible, a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. It's a fabulous prayer, one that we would do well to learn from and to imitate. And so if you are someone that knows that prayer is important, but you struggle in your prayer life, today's passage from Ephesians will be useful to you. But also, if you are someone who is exploring Christian things, Paul's prayer will be helpful to you also, because Paul's prayers describes what being a Christian is all about. Specifically, we'll see that Paul prayed with thanksgiving that we would know God in a personal way. And he prayed that we would have spiritual insight to know three things. To know the hope to which God has called us to in Christ. To know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And to know the incomparable power that's at work in us because we've got Christ in us. And so with that as a bit of an introduction, let's now turn to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, starting at verse 15, which says this. Read with me. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers." See, having reminded the Ephesians in verses 1 to 14 of the fabulous blessings that are found in Christ, Paul now gives thanks for them in verses 15 and 16. Namely, Paul thanks God for their faith in Christ. He sees that they're trying to follow Jesus, and he thanks God for that. And he thanks God for the fact that they have a love for all the saints. Saints is a word that kind of trips us up a little bit. All saints means is witnesses, okay? And it was shorthand for the Christians. Because Christians are to be witnesses of God. They're to be witnesses of God's goodness in their lives. And so he says, you love the saints. You loved other Christians. And I'm thankful for that. And Paul, in verse 16, assures the Ephesians that he is constantly praying for them. This doesn't mean that he spent every moment 24/7 praying all the time, but rather that he was consistent in his prayer life for them. He remembered them in his prayers. He made praying for them a priority. And this is instructive to us. Because oftentimes, our prayer lives are actually exclusively focused on ourselves, aren't they? Or our own families, or those that we have an interest in. And oftentimes, people will say, well, I'm not that consistent in prayer. You know, I intend to pray, and I start, and then it gets into kind of the to-do list, and I drift. Or I don't pray at all. And so many of us, when we read verse 16, we need to ask ourselves, do I actually prioritize praying for our church, praying for our mission partners, praying for other people? And if your answer is, well, you know, I know I ought to, but I'm not that consistent. Guess what? You're not alone. Most of us struggle to think of others in our prayers because by nature we're a bit selfish, aren't we? You know, most of us struggle to be consistent in prayer because we're not by nature really spiritually that disciplined. We have to kind of develop those disciplines. But actually, that's one of the reasons why we have a monthly prayer meeting right here in church. We've created that pattern for you. We've worked it into the diary It's always on the first Wednesday of the month. You know, rain or shine, first Wednesday of the month, we're praying together here at a church. Whether there were two people or 50 people, doesn't matter. We're going to pray together. And I would say if you are somebody who's saying, I want to be more consistent in praying for others, oftentimes we get on these kicks where we go, I'm going to pray every single day for an hour a day, and then 3 days later we don't pray, right? Why don't you just start with, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting once a month. I'm going to carve out that time. Just ring fence it, set it aside, so that you'll be consistent in prayer in the same way that Paul was consistently praying for the Ephesians. And not only can we learn from Paul's pattern of consistent prayer, we can also learn from the content of his prayers. Let's look at the first thing that Paul prays for in verse 17, where he says this. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's first prayer for the Ephesians is that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might grow in their knowledge of God. And it's important to note that the word that the Bible uses here for knowledge in verse 17 is a word that describes relational heart knowledge as opposed to head knowledge. You know, a couple months back we were in 2 Peter and we were seeing how there's these two Greek words for knowledge, gnosis and epigenosis. And in ancient Greek, gnosis was that kind of knowledge that was like facts, figures, dates, things that stick in your head. Yeah? Okay, but there's another word in Greek for a different type of knowledge. It's epigenosis. And that's heart knowledge. It's knowing someone. You know, like this morning, we were getting ready to go to church, and my wife goes, you're stressed, I can tell. And I know why, too. And I was like, how do you know? And she's like, I know everything about you. It's that heart knowledge, that connection between the two of us. That's epigenosis. And epigenosis is what's being used here in verse 17. It's that heart, relational, intimate knowledge of God. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge that Paul's talking about. And he's praying that we would have greater heart knowledge of God, that we would know God like a personal friend who's close to our hearts. Paul's prayer is that we would know God personally. In fact, the Bible tells us that's why you exist. If you're wondering, what's my purpose? Why am I here? You exist to know God and be known by Him. You exist to know and worship and enjoy and be united in a personal relationship with God. That's why God revealed Himself to us in creation, so that we might know His power and His divine nature just by looking at the world. You look at the world, you go, this is fabulous. Some of us went to the beach yesterday. Anybody go to the beach? I love looking out over the sea, and you just see the power of the sea, and you think, God created that just with a breath. You know, you look at the complexity of the biological life that's just in like one square foot of sea, and you got God created all of that in its fabulous majesty, and that reveals to us His power and His divine nature, so we can know something about Him from the created world. That's why God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets of the Old Testament. He spoke to them to reveal His plan to save us, to connect us back with Him, to fix that problem that sin created in the world where we were divided from God. He spoke to them to reveal His plan. And this is why in these last days God has spoken to us through His Son Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. He is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? All you have to do is look at Jesus. God sent His Son because He wants us to know Him. And Jesus is God's final word. And that is very good news. The good news is that when you put your faith in Christ, you can actually know God. Just like a friend. Epigenosis knowledge. Intimate knowledge of God. The dividing wall between us and God has been taken away completely. We can have just direct conversation with God. In Christ, we're called into God's family, adopted into His family. You're part of the family when you put your faith in Christ. In Christ, we're redeemed and forgiven, so we never have to worry, is God mad at me? Because all of His anger was taken and put on the cross, and so that's all gone. And in Christ, the mystery of God's will is revealed to us. We can know God. God has made a way for us to know Him through His Son, Jesus. Which, when you think about it, that actually is absolutely, utterly amazing and absurd. Have you actually thought about that? That we, mere human beings who are imperfect, can actually know God, that he wants to spend time with us. I mean, he's eternal, he's perfect, he's all-powerful, and he actually wants us to know him. Here's an illustration that might help us understand just the audacity and the fabulous privilege it is to know God. This last week, I was reading in the news that Boris Johnson made a decision to suspend Parliament for 5 weeks. Anybody read about that? Caused a bit of a kerfuffle. Some people are upset, but I saw it as an opportunity because I thought, gee, I bet you Bojo probably has a bit more space in his diary now. So I decided to write Prime Minister Boris Johnson an email inviting him for a cup of coffee. Here's my actual email to Boris Johnson. I'll read it to you. Dear Mr. Johnson, I'm writing today to see if you had a time in your busy diary to possibly meet with me for a cup of coffee or tea. I know you're terribly busy with running the country and sorting out Brexit, but I thought I might see if you're interested in a break for a chat. Would love to get to know you better beyond what I read in the papers. However, I understand if you're too busy. If there's time in the next 6 months let me know. Best regards, Drew Waller. Here is the immediate response I got from him, actual response from Boris Johnson. He said, thank you for your email. This is an automatic reply to confirm that your email has been received. As you will appreciate, I receive a large number of emails, letters, and phone calls each day and deal with them in the order that they're received, and I'll endeavor to reply to you as soon as possible. Quite promising, eh? But later in the response, it says this. This is the catch. It says, please note that there are strict parliamentary rules that MPs can only help their own constituents. If you're not my constituent, I'll be unable to respond. Something tells me Bojo won't be coming to tea anytime soon. Now, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Because it's utterly ridiculous that the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom would ever even consider an audience with me. Because he's much more powerful than I am and much more important than I am. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's why we laugh, right? It's funny, I wrote this email, I sent it out. My wife called me, she said, are you insane? She said, you know, you misspelled a few words. I said, I don't care. My son was like, Dad, do we need to call somebody? Why are we laughing? Because it's utterly impossibly insane that someone so important would want to engage with us. And yet the King of the universe, God Almighty, sent his son into the world to reconcile us to himself so that we might know him personally. And all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And we have instant access to God Almighty. What an incredible privilege. Putting your faith in Jesus means that you have instant and constant contact and relationship with the Almighty. It means that you can know God personally. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, Paul's prayer is that we would get to know him better. So how do we get to know God better? First, by listening to God speak to us through his word. Today, God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And I recognize that some of us aren't very familiar with the Bible, and so it can seem kind of difficult to understand, particularly if you're new to reading the Bible. This is why we need to pray that as we read God's word, that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, will interpret the Bible to us and reveal to us its meaning so that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Most of the time when I read a section of the Bible that I'm unfamiliar with, the first thing I do is say, Lord, help me, I don't understand this. And the Holy Spirit intercedes and interprets the Bible so that I can understand it. And God speaks to us by his Spirit through his word. And as we read the Bible and God speaks to us through his Spirit, we naturally will want to speak back to God, won't we? We'll want to talk to him. That's what prayer is, by the way. Sometimes we get quite caught up with the idea, the word prayer, and we go, okay, I've got to have right words. Do you ever do that in any other conversation that you have with anyone? Do you ever go, oh gosh, I'd love to chat with John right now, but I don't have the right words. I just talk. Sometimes I say the wrong thing and then I have to apologize, but you just talk. That's what prayer is. It's listening to God from the Bible, talking to him through prayer. That's how you build a relationship with God. That's what prayer is all about.
And that's how we get to know God better, by listening to Him speak to us from the Bible and by speaking to Him in prayer. And as we do this, we have to recognize that God isn't just calling us to know more about Him. You know, like that we have encyclopedic knowledge of Him, that we can, you know, tell every fact about Him. But rather, He's calling us to know Him through His Son. It's about a relationship with God. And you go, well, what does that relationship look like? Well, later on in Ephesians, Paul gives us three analogies to describe how we're to relate to Christ. Three pictures of what it looks like to know God personally. So later on, he says that we're to relate to Christ in the same way that a building relates to its foundation and its cornerstone, that we rely on Christ, that we lean upon Him, the same way that the blocks of a building rely on a foundation or a cornerstone. He becomes the basis for our lives. Ephesians also says that we're to relate to Christ like a body relates to a head. That is, we take our marching orders from Him. And so in the same way that our brains tell our bodies what to do, we're to listen to God and He leads us. And if we lose our heads, what happens? We're lifeless. Christ is our life source. And Paul says that we're to relate to Christ like a bride relates to a bridegroom. That we're to be united to Him in loving submission. That we're to adore Him and trust Him and recognize that He's our protector and carer. That's what it looks like to know God personally. And if you're a person who's exploring Christian things, know that as a church, we are praying that you would come to a personal, saving knowledge of God. That the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would work in you so that you come to know Christ personally by putting your faith in Him. Because knowing God is actually a fabulous privilege, not one we deserved, but one that comes to us by grace when we put our faith in God's Son. And if you are someone who's put your faith in Christ, Paul would have us understand that we don't need a new knowledge of Christ. It's not like we need a new experience or a new knowledge, but rather, you know, he's saying that it's not that we need a new knowledge, but rather we need a deeper understanding of what we already have. You know, back in chapter 1, verse 3, it says we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We already have it. We just need to know Him better. We have access to God. We just need to spend time with Him and know Him. And so for the Christian, the main goal of our lives should be to know God. That's our goal, to know Him better. That should shape the way that we pray. We should be praying that God would continue to reveal Himself through His Word to us and that we'd apply this book to our lives. You want to be a Christian that stands out in the world? Just do the radical thing of taking this book, reading it, thinking, what does this mean for my life? And then applying it in your everyday life, and you'll change the world. That's what we're to do. We're to pray that we continue to grow in our trust and our obedience and our love for God so that we can get to know Him better. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us is that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. But if we're honest, especially those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, we'll admit that there are times when we struggle to grow in our knowledge of God. There are times when the difficult circumstances of life overwhelm us and we cynically wonder, where is God? Why is it that life oftentimes does feel hopeless? There are times when our own sinfulness leaves us feeling so spiritually impoverished that we can't even imagine growing in a relationship with God. Because we feel spiritually bankrupt. I remember talking to a fellow once and he said, you know, every time I sin, I feel like I can't go near God. I'm not worthy. And so that relationship breaks when I sin because I feel unworthy. I feel empty. And there's times when we can't see God because we're just too spiritually weak. So we resolve to read our Bibles every day, but our resolve is just too weak. You know, we attempt to exercise heroic faith, but our faith proves to be too weak. If we're honest, there are times when we struggle to grow in our knowledge of God. This is why the second thing that Paul prays for in verses 18 and 19 is that we would have the spiritual insight to know three things. First, to know the hope that God has called us to. To know the hope that God has called us to. Second, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in those who believe in Jesus. And finally, to know his great power that is at work in those who believe. So for instance, on those occasions when life hits us with the unexpected, and we're tempted to think cynically, you know, why does life just feel so hopeless? Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the hope to which God has called us. God has called us to a glorious hope. Our hope is first in Christ, who came and endured all of the hardships of life. He endured the shame of a cross. And in doing so, he defeated sin and death and pain forever. Our hope is in him. And our hope is that in the fullness of time, he will unite all things under himself. And in doing so, he'll usher in an eternal age of glory where there will never be pain, suffering, sin again. That all those things will be wiped away. Paul's prayer is that when we face times of hopelessness, we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the hope to which God has called us. And in those times when we feel spiritually bankrupt, when you feel like you can't possibly know God personally because you're utterly worthless and spiritually empty and impoverished. Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the riches of God's glorious inheritance that is divested into the saints, poured upon us who believe in Christ. See, the reality is on our own, actually, we are spiritually bankrupt and impoverished. We're worthless at saving ourselves. You don't believe me? Guess what? God's standard for knowing him and being in a right relationship with him is to be perfect. Are you perfect? By the way, if you are perfect, you don't need to listen to me. Go home. Just go be perfect somewhere, all on your own. For the rest of us, we're not perfect. We don't meet the standard. None of us are perfect. And so on our own, we're like spiritual orphans without a penny to our name. But in Christ, we have been chosen and adopted by God, who invites us into his family and lavishes us with his grace and gives us an inheritance in his glorious kingdom, an inheritance that's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. So when you feel spiritually bankrupt, don't try to do things on your own. Instead, be enlightened to the fact that you are no longer an orphan who has to fend for themselves. In Christ, you are a trust fund kid. You know, you think of these trust fund kids that can buy whatever they want. Well, in Christ, we have everything we could possibly need. God has an inheritance that he's divested to us because his son actually paid the price for us. He lived the perfect life that you should have lived. He died to pay for all of your sins so you can go directly to God, not worry. And so when you feel unworthy, don't try to do it all on your own. Instead, run to Christ and trust that God will lavish you with his grace. Paul's prayer is that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And on those occasions when you feel spiritually weak, when everyone around you thinks that you are the spiritual rock, but you're just kind of barely holding it all together. Have you ever done that? And you go to church and you're like, hi, how are you? When your resolve and your faith and your strength just aren't enough, Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards those who believe. And this is a theme that Paul develops in Ephesians, the idea that God's power is at work in the lives of believers. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that his ministry is actually fueled by God's power. And he prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened in their inner being with the power from the Holy Spirit. And he assures the Ephesians that God's power is actually at work in them, in their prayers. And here in chapter 1, Paul spells out the magnitude of the power of God that's at work in us by drawing a comparison. In verses 20 to 23, Paul says that the power that's at work in the believers is like the power that God displayed when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's at work in us. And it's like the power that exalted Jesus into a position of authority over every other power. And then Paul reminds us that God has placed his son over all things. All rulers, all authorities, all powers, all dominions are placed under Christ, and Christ is at work in us. That should give us a fair bit of confidence, shouldn't it? Not because of ourselves. I mean, we're powerless, aren't we? But because of the power that's at work in us, the power of Christ. And just to apply this to our own lives, here's an example of what I'm talking about. Earlier this morning, Jeremy was talking about inviting people along to guest events, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I get that message from church, I'm quite excited about the idea of something happening in church where I can invite friends along. I'm also slightly anxious. Are you ever slightly anxious about that? We're a bit anxious, aren't we? I would bet that most of us, myself included, are filled with a degree of anxiety at the thought of inviting people along, perhaps because we're not very good at sharing our faith, and so we feel kind of spiritually weak evangelistically. We don't quite know what to say. We worry we'll fumble it, we'll mess up. Or perhaps maybe we're worried that our church is a bit weak in terms of putting on events that would be attractive. We worry that if we actually got somebody to say yes and they show up, that we'd score an own goal. Now, aside from the fact that, by the way, these guest events are going to be really great. They're going to be absolutely fabulous. Your friends are going to have a blast. Aside from that, the fact that we worry about these things just shows us that we need to recognize that actually God is all-powerful. And he's at work in the church. He's at work in our lives. And he can do whatever he wants. Nothing's impossible for God. He raised Jesus from the dead, and right now Jesus sits in authority over all things, and the fullness of his power sits with us in the church. This means when you go to invite your friends along to a guest event, you don't go alone. You go with Christ, who rules over all. Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the fact that God's power is at work in us. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is that we know God better and that we'd have this spiritual insight to know the hope and the rich blessing and the power that's found in knowing Christ. As we conclude, this last week I was talking to friends of mine about this passage. And one of my friends said, you know, when I look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 and contrast it with my own prayers, my prayers feel quite small. My prayers feel quite myopic, narrowly focused. Whereas Paul's prayers, he seems to pray about kind of big picture things. It has that big picture feel, doesn't it? And what this friend said, a friend of mine said, resonated with me, because oftentimes my prayers and my prayer life feels pretty myopic. I tend to look at the immediate concerns of the moment. I tend to not look past myself, and my prayers can easily be sidetracked by distractions in life. And so if you're like me, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is for us. He prays that we would not be myopic, but that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the bigger picture. He prays that we know God. I mean, what's bigger than that? Knowing God, that's the biggest thing in the world. There's no higher or more compelling objective in life. And Paul prays that along with knowing God better, we would have the spiritual insight to know the hope and the rich power and blessing that accompanies faith in Christ. So we're going to conclude our time now with prayer. And I'm going to pray that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and and revelation to know God and to know the hope and the blessing and the power that's found in a relationship with Christ. Let's pray. After we